Almighty God, by His spoken word, all things came into being. Speak to us through our worship of You this morning, that we may be drawn to Jesus Christ. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, drawn to Jesus Christ and name Him our Lord and our Savior. It is in His name I pray. Amen. Good morning. It has been a great morning at St. Martin's already. A lot of things going on. And if you came a little while ago and you saw the packed parking lot, we actually had 604 people at this service at 9 o'clock as we were recognizing 72 children who had just finished communion instruction. So we decided we're gonna do that every week. But it's great to see the 11:15. Full as well. Well, today we're recognizing All Saints Day. I know there's something else going on today, Astros, and for whom that pray fervently, and it is Halloween. But in the church, when we can't recognize All Saints Day on All Saints Day, which is November 1st, we choose the Sunday closest to All Saints Day, which is today. So we're going to recognize All Saints Day today, and as a preacher, I only have one All Saints Day joke. Only one in my lexicon. So Jack had died, and Jack was kind of he belonged to a church, but he was a curmudgeon. He was kind of a reprobate, never went to church. Nobody really liked him. He was grumpy. He was just all around kind of a bad guy. But he died, and his brother came to meet with the pastor and said, you know, I'm going to prepare this service with you, Pastor, but at some point you're going to give a homily on my brother, and I'm going to need you to say at some point he was a saint. And Pastor goes, well, we all know your brother Jack was not a saint. I mean, never showed up here. Nobody really liked him. He didn't really like anybody else. In fact, I would rather not even do the service at all, but I'm going to do it. He said, it would do a lot for my family. It would do a lot for his reputation. So he's made his reputation. There's nothing I can do. And they're back and forth. I said, I tell you what, if you call him a saint, I will make a $1,000 donation to the church. And the pastor goes, you can't bribe me. I'll think this through. I'll do what I can. So after he prayed through it, he got to the day of the service, he climbed into the pulpit and he started talking about Jack. He said, we all know Jack. We all know he wasn't a great guy. We all know most people didn't like him. He didn't like anybody. But you know, compared to his brother, Jack was a saint. So that is the only All Saints joke I know. So we are recognizing All Saints Day. Most likely it's been a feast day in the church since the year 359 when Ephraim of Edessa composed a hymn which suggested a commemoration of the martyrs of faith. So on this day, traditionally in the church, we've kind of done two things. One is remember all the saints gone before who now rest with our Father and all the saints in light, which is why Laura read that passage from Revelation a moment ago. But over the years, it's evolved more and more so that on this date in our liturgical calendar, we spend some time trying to have a fuller understanding of what it actually means to be a saint. And in fact, despite all those names we typically ascribe with the holy adjective of saint, St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Mary, St. Anne, what we Christians, what we Episcopalians believe is that all Christians, not just a reserved few, but all who follow Jesus should claim the title and status of saint. I have two questions I'd like you to ponder this morning. First, what does it take to be a saint? And secondly, I think more importantly, what concrete step might you make to be a saint? So one is a general description, what does it take? And one is more specific, more personal, what step might you make? First, let's talk about what does it take. Nowhere in all of Scripture do we have a better snapshot of the attributes of Christian sainthood than in the Beatitudes, which Alex read for us just a moment ago. When we read these Beatitudes, many of us are touched by their incredible beauty, and we should be. The biblical commentator A.B. Bruce has written that in these words, we are near heaven. We all know these words, perhaps even from the earliest days of our childhood. Maybe we learned them in church school. They offer truths not just about Christianity, but about the character and nature of Christian behavior. But what do they call on us to do? Well, above all, I think it's important to remember that the Beatitudes were offered not as goals to achieve, but the natural characteristics that flow out of a deep and abiding relationship with God and Christ. The Beatitudes offer a balanced character of Christian people. They were, in a sense, the reflection that a Christian should see when he or she looked into the mirror of the soul. I think it's also important to hold in mind that these are not eight separate, distinct groups of disciples, as if some were meek while others are merciful. Some were called to endure persecution while others are called to a life of righteousness. These are eight qualities of the same group who at one and the same time are meek and merciful, poor in spirit and pure in heart, mourning and hungry, peacemakers and persecuted. Furthermore, the qualities commended by Jesus in the Beatitudes have more to do with one's spirit than one's actual physical condition. This is not to say Jesus was only interested in our souls and not our physical condition. It's clear that he's interested in both. But in this passage, when he speaks of the poor, he's speaking of those poor in spirit, the Bible says. When he speaks of the hungry, he's talking about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then one more consideration. The Beatitudes describe the essential character of all the disciples of Jesus Christ. They're not a roadmap for only an elitist group of spiritual aristocracy, but character traits which everyone, if they choose to enter into a relationship with Jesus, should have and should exhibit. They are more clearly a roadmap to sainthood, a vocation to which all of us, not some of us, but all of us are called. So how do we get there? How do we live into the Beatitudes? In short, what does it take to be a saint? Well, I'm only going to look for a moment at the first Beatitude. I could do an hour on each of them. There are eight, so we would be here a long time. So I'm just going to talk about the first one for a moment. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think this is the first and most important stepping stone. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Verse 3. In the Old Testament, the poor man or poor woman is one who's afflicted and unable to save him or herself and therefore looks to God for salvation. To be poor in spirit is to confess our spiritual poverty before God. And while we are sinners, while we deserve judgment from God, what we're actually offered is this grace and mercy. So instead of trying to earn it, we throw ourselves on that grace and mercy. And if we do so, the kingdom of heaven, we're told in this beatitude, belongs to us. The poor in spirit realize that their salvation cannot depend in any way on anything that we do. And so we humbly receive the kingdom of God by God's grace. As C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, once put it, the way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves. Put simply, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It is to admit our need of God, our need of Jesus, our need of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. So what does it take to be a saint? It takes an acknowledgement that you need Jesus. You need what Jesus has to offer. Forgiveness, absolution, grace, mercy, salvation. You cannot earn any of those things. They can only be given as a gift. So point one, that's what it takes to be a saint. That's what it takes to be a saint, to acknowledge our need. What step or steps might you or I actually make to be a saint? It's one thing to know. It's another to acquire. We have traditionally in the Christian church marked that acquisition in the sacrament of baptism. And traditionally, on All Saints Day or near this day, we baptize adults, children, and everything in between. I'm gonna give you a quick history, very quick history of how baptism developed. Now remember, John the Baptist baptized, but John the Baptist baptism was not Christian baptism. John the baptism was a baptism of repentance, of preparation, preparing the way of the Lord. So Christian baptism didn't start until Jesus ascended into heaven. The last thing Jesus says, as we commemorate in this window here, is go into the world baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And so from that point on, the church began to offer baptism to those who believed in Jesus. That's Christian baptism. And over time, as we do with many things, there became formulas and methods by which that baptism occurred within the church. But it was all designed to help people focus on that essential relationship with Jesus Christ. At one point in the church, and remember, the early church didn't have television, radio, social media, many distractions that we have now. So you were actually prepared for baptism over a period of 3 years. We don't do that now, like we used to many eons ago. But baptismal candidates were prepared over a period of 3 years. And then, usually around Easter, at a service that's called the Easter Vigil now, Christians would gather in community, and there would be a long service. And it would either start late in the evening and last all night, or start very early in the morning. But it was designed to liturgically and physically remind people what they were doing. So it would have the candidates who were prepared and ready to follow Jesus actually gather together and face the West. This is literally the West, if we were looking at West Houston. And then we look at the West, the darkness. The sun had not come up yet. Where the sun had set, and they would renounce Satan and evil and sin. And then just as the sun began to come up, they were invited to turn to the East. This would be the East. And they would accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior and promise to obey him. In other words, there was a turning from the darkness to the light, from the night to the day. And then once they had made that public promise, they had come in their street clothes, and they would disrobe in front of the congregation. We also don't do that anymore. But they would descend into the baptismal waters, and when they came out, they would be clothed in a garment of white, which is often why children will wear white at christenings or baptisms, or white, as many did today when we had recognition of a communion instruction, or white at confirmation. That's the history of baptism, but the whole focus, of course, is again that turning from the darkness, turning to the light, turning from the sinful desires of this world to the salvation and power of Christ in our lives. It is a sacrament. We believe a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. We believe that sacrament marks our decision to be a Christ follower. Do you have to be baptized to be a Christian? We ask that everyone who follows Christ become baptized, but we know not everyone gets to be baptized. Remember the thief on the cross the day Jesus died. The thief on the cross was not able to be baptized, but Jesus promised him, because of his belief, he would be with Jesus in paradise. But we do ask Christians who follow Christ to be baptized. We do a lot of baptisms here at St. Martin's. Over this weekend, we will have done nearly half a dozen. Since All Saints Day last year, a year ago, through today, during the pandemic, we have baptized 111 adults and children at St. Martin's. When we baptize, we are acknowledging our desire to live into that first beatitude. What we're saying is, we need Jesus. So yes, there you could go through that 3-year-long version, but we most places, in fact, I don't think any Christian church does that now. But here we baptize people at St. Martin's, whether they're babies or parents of babies or young adults or senior adults. And as we do that, we try to walk them through what it really means. It's not magical. It is an outward and visible sign that something on the inside, a decision's been made. But is there one step you can make to begin your journey to sainthood? I believe there is. Now, I'm going to apologize to you if you were at the inaugural Riverway service. I don't know if any of you were at that service, but I'm going to retell a story I told at that service when we started. That's the new service at 11:15 in the Parish Life Center. It's very more contemporary in worship. It's a different kind of service, but I told this service as we started that service I told this story as we started that service a few weeks ago. So I'm going to repeat a story, and you know, I've never done that before. So in July of this year, my wife and I were on vacation at the Gulf Coast of Florida, Alabama. It's called Perdido Beach. It's a beautiful stretch of beach there. Now, you need to know before I begin, my wife, Laura, and I, we have this little arrangement. We've had it for years. that if we run into people we don't know on vacation, that we don't tell them what I do for a living. Because it's either a conversation stopper or a real conversation starter. And I'm on vacation, and I don't need to hear why you don't go to church anymore, or et cetera, et cetera, all the things I've heard over the years. So, for instance, some years ago, we were on vacation in Mexico. Ran into a nice couple about our age. We talked a good bit, and at one point, we finally got to, you know, what do you do for a living? And I thought, I said, I'm an independent contractor, which I am, in a way. And I said, I'm in the service industry, which I am. I'm in that. And so, but we were all at this resort down in Mexico together for this. So we kept running into the couple, and then we eventually ate a few meals with them. And finally, one afternoon, they said, "So, what is it? What do you do?" And I said, "Well, okay, I'm a priest." And a lot of times, I don't like to say that because people will, you know. And they said, "Oh, thank goodness, we thought you were a hitman for the mob." And I said, so, but that's how the rule generally works. So on July 29th, just a few months ago, I'm fishing, which is one of the things I like to do. I don't really look for anything important. I just love to stand there and fish. And I'm in the surf. And several people are interested, kind of attracted to this large mass, dark mass, moving down the beach. And several people kind of wondered if it was a shark. I've fished along the Gulf Coast for a number of years, and I know what sharks look like, and they don't. And this one couple comes up, and they just come up to right to where Laura and I are standing. He said, "Was that a shark?" I said, "No, it's probably a school of fish." And I said, let me show you. They thought I was quite brave. And I went out, and I scattered the fish, and they went off. And then we came back up. One thing led to another, and we're talking, and what do you do? And then we're going back and forth, and Laura goes, "He's a priest." And I went, "You just broke the rule." And I'm fishing, and not for men. I'm fishing for fish. Then I go back to fishing, and then a little bit more, and they didn't leave. In fact, they went on to say, "Well, it's interesting because during the pandemic, our kids really wanted to be baptized. They were a little older. They really wanted to be, but because everything was closed up, they couldn't be baptized." And immediately my wife goes, "He'll do it." I'm fishing. And I turned and I said, "Yes, I will. I will. If you want your children baptized, I'll do it. But I'm not going to do it now. In fact, I want you to go back. I want you to talk to the children. And if they still want to be baptized tomorrow morning by the stranger on the beach, then let us know, and we'll do that tomorrow afternoon." So the next morning, the mom, Holly File, and her father's name was, the father was Darren, texted my wife, Laura, and said, "The kids do want to be baptized." So that afternoon, we met. And if you look on page 44 of your bulletin, you're going to see where this whole story is playing out. So you see, I said, "Now, I want to talk to your children about what we're going to do." So we circled up there, and you see me talking to the mom and dad, Holly and Darren, and the two children, Carson, age 12, and Kylie, age 10. And we talk for a while about baptism, and we say our prayers, and you see the mom and dad and I think it's Holly's sister, who was an aunt and standing in as a godmother. And then if they're old enough, you can actually ask them, "Do you want to be baptized?" Because they have an ability to say for themselves if they want to be baptized. So I looked at Carson. I said, "Do you want to be baptized?" And he said, "I do." I looked at Kylie. I said, "Do you want to be baptized?" I said, "I do." And then I paused. And I looked at Carson and I said, "Carson, why are you getting baptized?" And he said, "Because I want to give my life to Jesus." And I looked at Kylie and I said, "Why are you getting baptized?" And she said, "Because I want to give my life to Jesus." And at that moment I said, "You know what? You got it. You understand. That's what it's about." And we got up and went out. And I baptized them. As you see there, I dunked them both, held their nose, put them all the way under. Ed Young would have been very proud. I did it all the way back up. I brought them up on the shore. "Carson, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Kylie, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Because you gave your life to Jesus. That's how you become a saint. Doesn't mean you're perfect. These are two young people. They've got their whole lives ahead of them. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to stumble and fall. They're going to sin and get tangled up. And, you know, the hard part of life is still yet to come. But they made a decision to give their life to Jesus. And that's what it means to be a saint. 150 years ago, on June 30th, 1869, Charles Blondin was about to make a perilous journey. It was a short journey. You could actually see it with the naked eye. It was from the United States to Canada on a tightrope above Niagara Falls. If you Google Blondin later today, B-L-O-N-D-I-N, there are great stories. He was quite a showman, quite a performer. And huge crowds had gathered on both sides of Niagara Falls, on both sides of the tightrope, measured about 3/4 of an inch across. And as he stood up to walk out, he looked at the crowd on the American side, and he said, "Do you think I can make it?" And they all began to cheer, and he knew how to work a crowd. "Do you think I?" "Yes, we think you can make it." "Do you really think I can make it?" "Yes, I think you can make it." This went back and forth, and he even turned around at one point, put his foot out, and then, you know, "Are you sure?" And they said, "Yes." So turned back around this one, and he finally turned around, and he began the perilous journey, step by step by step, across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he got to the other side, and the crowd broke out in applause, thunderous, thunderous applause. They couldn't believe it. Cheers and screaming. It was incredible. And as it died down, again, the showman goes, "And now I'll walk to the other side." And he turns around, and they just can't believe it. And before he starts, he turns around and says, "Do you think I can make it?" And they said, "Well, yes, we think you can make it." He works the crowd. "Do you really think I can make it?" "Yes, we think you can make it." He turns and steps out, turns back around one more time. "Do you really think I can make it?" "Yes, yes, we believe you can make it." Then he turns around and he puts his foot, and he turns around one more time, and he goes, "If you believe I can make it, who then will get on my back and go with me?" And one person did. It was his agent. It was his agent. And that is a true story. Oh, we live in perilous times. There are so many dangers in the world around us. So many temptations. So easy to be lost. We need salvation. We need mercy. We need forgiveness. If you want to be a saint, you just give your life to Jesus. That's what it takes. Jesus stretches out his wounded arms, arms big enough to hold the whole world, and says, "Climb aboard. Bring me your pain, your sin, your anger, your guilt, your worry, your doubt, your fear, whatever it is, bring it to me. Climb aboard. Let us cross through the dangers of this world together so that you can be a saint. And at the end of the journey, hear the thunderous applause of God. Amen."